You should be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're not, you can turn there. And Thursday night after visitation, I went home and got online and didn't have a whole lot going on. I started listening to some barbershop quartet music. How many like barbershop quartet? Yeah, some of you have never heard it in your life, don't even know what it is. If it's not bluegrass, you don't care, okay? But one of the things I love about barbershop quartet, and they have barbershop ensembles. They'll have a choir of 100 guys singing. It's just, the harmonies are just amazing. And all the movement, and as they go through the different chord structures, and just wonderful harmony. And to think that you can get 100 guys singing in perfect harmony, right on pitch, right on time, it's just really, I just really enjoy it. And that's really a picture of what the church ought to be. Now, we are all different. Obviously different. We all have different talents and abilities. We have different personalities. We have different characteristics. We have different strengths and weaknesses. But we are a body of the body of Christ. We are the local representation of the spiritual body of Christ. And God wants this body to be in harmony. He wants all of us to be on the same pitch, the same key. He wants us all to have the same timing, just like these quartets do. And God wants harmony at the house of God. Now, unfortunately, in many churches, maybe we could say most churches, that's not the case. Often we'll have people who will come to our church and they'll say, we were at a church and boy, they were just tearing each other apart and they were criticizing the pastor all the time and there were wars and rumors of wars, you know, and things were just, and you hear about churches splitting and churches closing down. The simple matter of fact is the norm, unfortunately, is not harmony, it's disharmony. Now, God wants us to have harmony at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. He really does. He wants everybody to be in time, everybody to be in tune. And that's what Paul is addressing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. Let's read those two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, as you read that passage, you see really two responsibilities. Our responsibility to the pastor, and then to help our alliteration, our responsibility to the other parishioners. Now, we don't use that word today. I was going to use people, but pastors are people too, so that didn't work too well. So, what is our responsibility? So, let's look at it this morning. Number one, our responsibility to the pastor as a believer. Okay, if you're a believer today and you're attending Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, you have a responsibility to the pastor. Okay? So let's see what it is. Verse 12. Now notice he says, and we beseech you. That word is also translated to entreat, to beg. Now, why was Paul writing this? Did Paul just get up one morning and say, you know what, I'm a missionary, I go in these churches and I'm preaching to them and I'd like them to treat me right and so I'm going to write this down. Is that why he said that? Why did Paul write this? I know you're on vacation tomorrow and you don't have to go to work so your minds are shut down. God told him to. All right, if God told him to, then this is God speaking to us, okay? And he's saying, look, I beseech you, brethren. I entreat you. God is entreating us as brethren in Christ. If you're saved today, this is for you. If you're not saved today, you can go to sleep. Now, if you're asleep, I'm assuming you're not saved, so you better stay awake. All right. We beseech you, brethren, number one, to know them which labor among you. He said, I want you to know them. Well, you say, well, I know the pastor. Pastor Jody, I know him. I know where he lives. I know how tall he is. You know, I know how many children he has. And he's got one more way. I know about him. That's not what he's talking about. It's interesting. We have some new folks in our church, and they have some small children. And one of the small children, I think he's four, made the comment to his mother, there's two guys that stand up front in church. One of them sings to us, and the other one yells at us. So I thought that was pretty fitting. I did tell the pastor that. He thought it was funny too, so. Out of the mouth of babes, you know, great truth. He said, look, you have a responsibility not just to know who the pastor is, but you have a responsibility to understand what the pastor does. You say, well, I know what he does. That's easy. He works on Sundays and Wednesday night.
He yells at you.
And he yells at you. That's exactly right. There you go. Now, he's saying, look, you need to understand the ministry that the pastor has. And he's going to list three of them for us. Here's the thing. If you don't understand what pastor does, it'll be very easy for you to be offended, to be critical, to be judgmental. If all you think is that he does stand up in front and yell at us, then you've got a problem, and you will have a problem. Now, he's going to list three areas we need to understand about. Okay, look at them. Number one, he says, to know them which labor among you. Now, that word labor is what I hope to get out of these guys Saturday. It is work to the point of exhaustion, okay? That's what we're looking for. He's saying, look, there are people who are laboring among you. They are working to the point of exhaustion. They are hard workers. I've heard about pastors. I've heard people say, well, you know, this pastor, he won't visit the hospital. And by the way, if you're in the hospital and you don't tell us, good chance you won't get visited, okay? Now, you may not want to visit, which is fine, but if you don't get one, then don't criticize the pastor because he didn't come, okay? There are pastors that don't study. There are pastors that don't minister to people's needs. I am thankful that we have a pastor who's a hard worker. Now, you may not realize it, but our pastor, he is a man that labors really to the point of exhaustion. Two weeks ago tomorrow, we were going, he came to pick me up, we were going to go over to the hospital to see Jan for her knee replacement and to pray with her. And he had been up about all night. Someone had passed away late Saturday night, excuse me, Sunday night. Someone had passed away early Monday morning, and like at 3 or something in the morning, I don't remember what it was, and he came to pick me. I probably should have driven. I talked to him a lot to keep him awake. But he was just exhausted. Why? Well, he was laboring, ministering to the people. Unless he has something going on, more than likely, and he's done this in the past, and we have work days at the church. Now, pastor could say, look, I'm the pastor of this church, and I don't need to be out there. I've got more important things to do. But typically, unless there's an emergency or something, you will probably see him Saturday morning out here working with the guys. When we have tables to set up over in the gym for something or chairs, you know, he's loaded with stuff to do. But he comes out and he's out there laboring and helping us. And he's saying, you need to understand how much the pastor labors, because it will help you to appreciate what he does. And as an assistant to the pastor, I am just telling you, from firsthand experience, we have a pastor who works hard. We do. We really do. He's not a lazy man. He is a hard worker. Now, not only does he say these guys labor, but notice the second thing. He says, and they are over you in the Lord. And I'm calling this, they are leaders. They are over you. They stand before you or in front of you. God has called the pastor to be the shepherd of the sheep, to lead them spiritually. Now, I'm not talking here about man worship. That takes place in some places. Let me ask you a question. Does the pastor have more rights spiritually when it comes to his relationship to God than you do? No. You have, pastor can pray. You have the same right to pray as the pastor does. Pastor can read the Word of God and interpret it for himself. You have the same right, okay? We are believer priests. We have the, spiritually, it's not like spiritually necessarily the pastor's way up here and we're way, way down here and we're just lowly scum. okay? Now, that may be true. If it is, we need to get our act together. But having said that, the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, must have a head. It must have a spiritual leader. And the pastor, by the way, same thing in the home. Now, some of you women may be head and shoulders spiritually above your husband, but he is still supposed to be the spiritual leader. Okay? Now, he's saying, look, these men have been called to be the heads of the church. Let me give you a couple verses. Acts 20:28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, he's talking to the pastors at Ephesus, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you, what's the next word, anybody know? I heard it, I think. Overseers. Overseers. That is the job of the pastor. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the what? Rule over you. Okay? The pastor has been called to be the spiritual leader in the church. By the way, if God calls him to be the spiritual leader, then what does he call us to? To follow. To follow. Okay? Which is easier? Following the pastor's leadership or sitting back and criticizing the pastor's leadership? Be honest. Okay? He said, look, you need to know, you need to understand your pastor's labor and his leadership. Okay? Now, I'm spending quite a bit of time here because probably many of you, unless you have had, I'll take a poll. How many of you have had the pastor minister to you in a special need this year? Okay, yeah, all right. Now, you folks understand the pastor's labor, don't you? Okay? But if you haven't, then you may not understand his labor. All you see of him is, it's not my phone, is it? No. It's funny, a couple weeks ago, I had my phone on under Aldering Sunday School. I was so glad somebody didn't call. You may not understand the pastor's labor and his leadership, although you see it. By the way, the pastor leads not just by speech, does he? He leads by example. And our pastor does that. Let me give you the third one. Now, I had to cheat a little bit here, too, just for alliteration's sake. But notice, and it says, and admonish you, and admonish you. Not only are they laborers, leaders, they're lecturers, all right, they're teachers. They admonish us in the things of the Lord. What is the pastor's most important responsibility? Lead his flock. Or is that what you said? Did you say lead or feed?
Lead.
Lead? There you go. Thank you. Okay. Pastor's most important responsibility is not to entertain the flock. Okay. To make the sheep laugh. Make sure the sheep have a good time. Okay. Unfortunately, a lot of folks have gone to that. In fact, and I've shared this with you a couple weeks ago, one of our new converts was talking to a co-laborer at the post office and was talking about our church, and the ladies, he was inviting the lady to our church, and she said, well, does your pastor make people feel good? When you go to your church, do you feel better about yourself? Well, is that the kind of doctor you want? Dave, you want to go to a doctor and you go to him and his job is to make you feel better about yourself? David, you look good. You really look good. You know, you look good and you're still walking and your heart's still ticking. These are all great things. Now, you have cancer in your body, but he's not going to tell you because that would make you feel bad. Now, unfortunately, that's what's going on in many churches. We want you to feel good. We're going to tell you a few jokes and then tell you how good you are and how, you know, be positive about, hey, boy, you've got all kinds of possibilities, potential. I mean, you are somebody, and boy, you can really go along. That's not the pastor's responsibility, folks. Notice the word in the passage. What is it? Admonish. Now, what kind of word is that? What's that? Build up. It's interesting, that same word is translated in the King James Version in different places. Often it's translated warn. Warn. there needs to be a negative aspect to preaching. Look, if the doctor never tells me what's wrong with me, I'm never going to take any medicine to fix it. I'm never going to exercise to fix it. I'm never going to do anything to fix it. I'm just going to go on my merry way and die. If every time you come to church, you just go out and you say, boy, I am somebody, what are the chances you're going to change and become better? None. He said the pastor's responsibility in his work is to warn us, to exhort us, to admonish us, look, this is wrong. Here's how you can make it better. Here's what you need to do. Now, if you don't get that, then you're not going to be helped. You're not going to be helped. Now, the main job of the most important thing the pastor can do is give you the Word of God and give you God's truth. The most important thing in the world is God's truth. And if you're not getting it, then you're hurting. That's why in 1 Timothy 3:2, it talks about the qualifications of a pastor. And it says he must be apt to do what? Teach. Apt to teach. It also says in 1 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. It doesn't say entertain the flock. If they're not rolling in the aisles by the time you're done and feel good about themselves, you have failed. Preach the word. And he says, look, listen to these words. Be instant in season, out of season. Anybody know the next word? Reprove. Well, that's positive. What's the next word? Rebuke. This is not getting any better. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That is the pastor's job. In Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. How many times have you heard pastors say that the pastor's job is to open the word of God and let it speak? That's his main job. And by the way, typically, when pastor gets up to speak, folks, it's not been flipping to a passage and say, well, let's just see what happens. He studies hour and hours and hours and hours. He labors in the Word of God. He labors in ministering to people. Now, folks, he said you need to know, you need to understand your pastor and his labor, his ministry, what he does. Now, that leads to the second thing. Not only understand them, but notice because of that, he says in verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Once you understand what their work is, he said we are to esteem them, to consider them highly. That word is translated Ephesians 3:20, says, now unto him that is to do exceedingly abundantly, we are to honor our pastor. Again, I'm not talking about man worship. In the end, pastor is a man, just like you men are men, okay? He is a person, just like all of us are people, has weaknesses and strengths. I'm not talking about man worship, but I'm talking about an honor and appreciation because of their labor and their leading and their lecturing and their work. In 1 Timothy 6:1, it says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. It's the same idea. Now, let me just kind of get down where we live. We need to be very careful. And I need to be very careful. And I try to be very careful. Typically, when I talk about the pastor in public, I try to call him pastor. Now, when we're in a meeting together or we're in a staff meeting, I don't necessarily do that. I call him Jody, and I think that's fine. But publicly, I need to honor him. And I try to do that. And there are times when things are said, when he says something, and I help him, and I need to be very careful. Now, I'll just be honest with you. It's more difficult for me to do that than it was with Preacher Lashley. Because if I didn't honor Preacher Lashley, my head was on the chopping block. And Pastor is such a nice guy. he would never say anything about anything. But I've got to be very, and Pastor likes to joke about himself and different things. But I'm just trying to be real clear with you here. We need to be very careful. Joking is one thing, but he is our pastor. And we need to really give him high esteem. That's what the Word of God says. Okay, that's what Paul is saying here. And again, in the morning at 6:30 when I get up in devotions, now I'm probably half a mile from Pastor's house. When I pray, I don't pray and kneel down toward Pastor's house. You know. But we need to esteem him for his office and for his work. That's exactly what it says, isn't it? It says, he said, you need to esteem them highly in love for what? For their work's sake. For their work's sake. And notice, by the way, the action is to esteem them highly, but how are we supposed to do it? In love. In love. Now, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul had some kind of physical deformity. We think he probably had some kind of eye trouble. And evidently, it was probably some ugly infirmity. Listen to Galatians 4:13. He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not. Now, there's speculation here. There's something about Paul that wasn't right, and very possibly his eyesight, because the next verse he said, look, you love me so much, you would have even given your eyes to me. Which leads us to speculate that probably his trouble was an eye trouble of some sort. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the pastor? Do you honor him in love? Now, I work with the pastor. I'm with him a lot. I probably know him a lot better than most of you do. I know his faults. He knows my many faults, okay? If we're going to be in harmony as a church, we are going to have to honor and esteem our pastor highly in love. Will he make mistakes? He's human. Will he say things sometimes he shouldn't say? Hey, you get up in the pulpit and you talk for an hour. And you do that 3 times a week. And pretty soon you're going to say something you shouldn't say. I love to joke. Typically, it's a good thing my wife was with me, because I'll joke with people that are new to the church, and she'll say, now he's just joking. Okay, so, which is a good thing, you know, because they may not know. Will we joke about things? Will he joke about things sometimes that he shouldn't? Sure, he's human. Now, you have a decision to make when that occurs. That stupid guy, I just don't know what he's thinking or what he's doing. It's just so stupid. I mean, good night. Why didn't we get an old pastor? He's just a young kid, 36 years old. I don't know what's wrong with him. Or you can say, you know what? He's the pastor. He's human. And I'm going to esteem him in honor and love. Now, look. We can't have a church in harmony if the body is crucifying the head. Can't have it. Now, again, I'm trying to be real honest with you. I'm preaching to myself too. Does pastor always do things the way I think we should do them? I'm 55 years old. I'm almost 20 years older than him. I've been at this church 31 years. What does he know? We need to esteem him highly and honor him, okay? Now, that's the responsibility we have toward the pastor. What about the responsibility we have to each other? As a believer, what is my responsibility to Mark Randolph, another member of this church? Okay, look at the next phrase. and be at, what's the next word? Peace among yourselves. How would you define peace? Getting along with each other? Okay. Now, Amelia has hit on what I typically think about. When I think of peace, I usually define it in a negative way, don't you? Now these folks are very positive over here. They didn't. I mean, you're much like me. I usually think of peace of lack of something, okay? Lack of strife, lack of confusion, lack of fighting, lack of whatever. Now look, I've talked about harmony. What's he saying here is no sour notes, okay? No one out of tune, everybody in time. We need to be at peace. If the house of God is going to be at harmony, we've got to have proper honor for our pastor, and we've got to be at peace among each other. Now, what comes naturally? Now, we've already talked about what comes naturally with our respect to the pastor. What comes naturally among the people? Strife, fighting, bickering. It's interesting, when Paul was writing the church at Corinth, which was a church that had some real issues, he said in 2 Corinthians 12:20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be," now listen, "debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings," oh, here's a good one, "whisperings, swellings, tumults." Wow. Look, if you do what comes naturally from your flesh and from the devil's work in your heart and life, what are you going to do in the body of Christ? Can you believe she wore that dress? I bought that dress last week. Now I can't wear it for 6 months. You know, but I look a whole lot better than she does. Oh, can you believe? Did you hear that person sing? Well, that was just terrible. I'm a whole lot better than that. I should be doing the singing. You know? Oh, that was terrible. Boy, I tell you what, those bus captains, they just need to get control of those ratty little kids. They're just running all their church, just destroying the place. They need to get their act together. Amen. There you go. Those bus kids need to get our bus captains in shape. That's what it is. Now, look, if you want to criticize people at the church, it's easy to do. If you want to criticize me, it's easy to do. I've got plenty of faults. And you could sit down if you, and maybe you've done this, you can sit down and list them on paper if you wanted to. But what does that do to the body of Christ? That's what comes naturally, folks. And the simple matter of fact is, that spirit is destructive. It is destructive. You drive down the church and you see Harmony Baptist Church and you think, how sweet. And you drive another half a mile and there's New Harmony Baptist Church. Exactly. Now, the devil is attacking the church today. John Mineta was telling me about a new version coming out. It's called the Queen. It's the instead of the King James Version, it's the Queen James Version by the gay crowd. It's enough to make you throw up, but the devil's attacking the church. But I'll be honest with you, most churches are not destroyed because of theological attacks. They are destroyed by the people in the church. And when the devil gets you criticizing other people in the church, and discontent, and sitting on one side of the auditorium because they're on the other side of the auditorium, the devil has got us whipped. And dissension will destroy this church probably a whole lot faster than theological issues. Because you see, we're not content. I'm not content to be mad at Rick. I've got to go to Jeff over here and say, do you hear what Rick did to me? Can you believe that? And then he's going to tell Carrie. And Carrie's going to say, I can't believe that. And she's going to tell her mom. And she's going to tell her other daughter. And before, I got five people on my side against Rick pretty soon. And they're going to tell somebody else. And then Rick's going to get his crew. He's going to tell Jamie. And Jamie's going to tell Christy. And she's going to tell Mark. And Mark is a county commissioner. He's going to tell everybody in the county. And now we got big trouble. Now, we laugh at that. But many churches have been destroyed by that very thing. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 to finish the lesson. Ephesians chapter 4. Isn't it a shame the Word of God is not practical? I mean, it just doesn't help us a bit, does it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Here's a great admonition. By the way, this is good for your home. Husbands and wives, boy, this is good for you. This is good for anybody, all right? It's good for the church. Look in verse 30, Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Now, here it is. Now, if this is in your heart, God has a message for you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. By the way, those build on each other, don't they? Bitterness. See, we think, you know, I just have a little bitterness. What does the Word of God say about bitterness? The root of bitterness, what does it do? The root, the parts you can't see, just a little bit underground, what does it do? Springs up, defiles the whole body. See, that bitterness is going to lead you to wrath, and it's going to lead to anger and clamor. And when you're really mad, what do? You speak, and you get evil speaking. He said, put it away. Put it away. Now, by the way, let me just stop. Because some of you at this point are thinking, he must know somebody in this class. I am so glad I can stand up here in front of you and say, I don't know anybody in this class with this problem. I don't know of any feuds or fussing or fighting going on at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, of course, the pastoral staff, we never know until it blows up and, you know, and everybody's killing each other. But, you know, I don't know of anything going on, but hallelujah, it can start in a heartbeat. And it'll grow. And he said, put it away. Get rid of it. And notice verse 32. And do what? Instead of all that junk, be ye kind. Kind. One to another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. And what an example, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I tell you, when somebody does you wrong, and by the way, they will. If you're at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, now the Gosthorns are new in our church. They're going to join this, I think, this morning, if I haven't scared them away in this lesson. And probably nobody's hurt your feelings yet. Hang in there. That's exactly. People are people. If I haven't hurt your feelings yet in 30 years, then either you're really slow or I'm really a good guy. Hey, if your phone's ringing, you know. Look, it's going to happen. Now, you've got a choice to make. Bitterness or forgiveness. Bitterness or forgiveness. Now, the devil would love to tear Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church apart. And by the way, when you know what happens? When there's dissension in the church, when there's problems in the church, what happens to the pastor's ministry? Where he should be praying and studying and visiting visitors, where is he? He becomes a fireman, doesn't he? And he's running around the church putting out fires, solving problems. God wants us to have harmony at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And by the way, as far as I know, we do. You know, ignorance is bliss. And I'm ignorant and I'm happy, okay? Look, God wants us to have harmony. And the way to do it is to have a proper relationship to the pastor. Okay? Highly esteem him. Because he's a perfect man, because he's God, no. Because of what he's because of his labor and his work and his what he's trying to do for the Lord here. And then be at peace among each other. Be at peace with each other. Okay? Now, when something happens, we all have choices to make. Let's obey the Word of God. Now, again, I'm preaching to myself. See, you only get this one time. I've been studying for several days and reviewing and going over it, and I get it several times. And I'll still struggle with it. Okay? But this is God. This is what God wants at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. This is what God wants in the Victory Bible class. So let's be obedient to the Word of God, and let's be in harmony. Harmony is a wonderful thing. I love harmony. Sometimes if the tenors are flat, the harmony's gone. And I won't sing about the Sopranos because they get bitter if I talk about Sopranos. By the way, this is a great passage. I'm going to have the soprano section memorize this. And be forgiving and loving. That's a personal joke there. God wants harmony, okay? If you don't have it, let's get it. Let's get it, okay? All right. Lord, thank you for the admonition from your word today, and help us as believers to be obedient, that we would have a church that's in harmony, serving God, doing great things for God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.